Well, I'll begin today's sermon by asking you a question. As we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the marriage supper, and when we think about all that's going to happen after that, and after we're made spirit beings, what is it that you look forward to the most? What do you really look forward to after being made spirit? Now, perhaps some would say, I'm really looking forward to eventually seeing my loved ones again. Those who died in the faith, those who didn't know the truth. Wherever, whether we're talking about first resurrection or second, I'm really looking forward to seeing X person or X people that we were very close to, that we love dearly. Perhaps others would say, you know what, I'm looking forward to serving under the leadership of God and teaching everyone who's not a part of the first fruits about the truth of God and how to have healthy relationships. Because frankly, I think we would all admit it's rare to have healthy relationships, it seems. Perhaps it's something else. Today I'm going to discuss with you a topic that we have all heard before, and one that I have particularly talked about at different times in the past, although I don't believe I've done that since I've been here. But the topic is extremely appropriate to talk about as we all prepare for what lies ahead and the meaning of the remaining fall holy days, or even frankly in the midst of all of them. In fact, this topic is one that we tend to focus on at this time of year. Today I'm going to talk about leadership. Specifically, the title of today's message is, We Are Called to Lead. We are called to lead. Now, before turning to any scriptures and before moving further into this topic, I'll share with you several quotes on leadership from other people that can be found on the internet and framed on walls in different places. From our 34th president, Dwight Eisenhower, he said, and I quote, "The supreme quality of leadership is integrity." From Fuchan Yan, there are three essentials to leadership: humility, clarity, and courage. From Marco Rubio, quote, "We live in a society obsessed with public opinion, but leadership has never been about popularity." From Stephen Covey, "What you do has far greater impact than what you say." Brian Tracy, quote, "Leaders think and talk about the solutions. Followers think and talk about the problems." From John Maxwell, he's a renowned leadership writer, has frankly a huge staff that has managed to afford him the opportunity to write enough. In fact, you may have even seen the John Maxwell Leadership Bible. He literally has, uses the New King James Version, put a lot of leadership principles in. He said, quote, "A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way." From Douglas MacArthur, quote, "A true leader has the confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others. He does not set out to be a leader, but becomes one by the equality of his actions and the integrity of his intent." End of quote. The person General MacArthur is talking about here is one who is sure of what he believes. In our case, I would hope we all believe in the Word of God or the truth of God, that His Word is absolute. Additionally, because we are focusing on Satan's removal coming up this Wednesday in the Day of Atonement and teaching others the truth of God, we'll hear all about that when we get together for the Feast of Tabernacles. This topic is definitely one of primary focus right now. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Revelation chapter 20, and I'd like to pick up verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, it is clear here that you and I, as first fruits, are going to reign under God's rulership in the millennium. But what does that mean exactly? Well, it means we're going to lead others into the way of truth, or in the way of truth. Go with me, if you will. Let's see this closely in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. And I want to notice verse 7 here, Malachi 2 and verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Wow. You and I are going to be teachers. We will lead or teach others in what the law of God is and entails. So right here, right now, we are in the training ground or training frame for our future role as kings and priests. What this means is that God is looking for us to learn how to become a leader right now. He's looking for you and me to develop leadership traits that reflect true godly or godlike leadership. Now, before we go anywhere else or turn to another location in the Bible, perhaps you are saying to yourself, you know, I don't know. I hear what you're saying, but I don't really see myself as a leader, and particularly as leadership material. And if that's the case, I hope by the end of this message, you will have reconsidered that thought. This isn't about personality strengths or weaknesses. This is about a job and a responsibility and an opportunity that God provides with the help of His Holy Spirit and the opportunity of being a first fruit. Surely we would all agree that Jesus Christ is our ultimate example in all ways, and that includes leadership. Let's take a look at the lesson He taught His disciples in Matthew chapter 20. It's very important for us to understand if we are going, frankly, to become the leaders that He wants and expects us to be. Matthew chapter 20. Now, we're going to read something that should be very familiar to us, but really helps drive home the point that I want to make here. Matthew chapter 20 and beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him, came to Christ, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to Him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Now, what we see here is something, frankly, very typical of we human beings often. Often we're looking for advantage over others, or perhaps just, well, not that I want advantage over, but I just want to be close to in this particular case, let's say. In this case, the mother of James and John came and asked Jesus Christ if her sons could sit on the right hand and left hand of Him in the kingdom. Does that seem bold to you to ask? Is that something that you would ask for your children? What was His answer? Beginning of verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." Jesus Christ is quick to point out that they really didn't recognize what they were asking. You see, that's what man typically asks for: a prominent seat, a good seat, perhaps one that's just not too far in the back. But God thinks and operates differently. Remember, He looks on the heart. Remember, we're told what He looks upon. So, as we continue here in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said to Him, "We are able." So He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And I'll just mention here. In other words, be happy that you have the opportunity to be a part of God's family as opposed to focusing on a seat of prominence, if you will. He wanted their focus on being a servant as opposed to being something else. Fellow family members, those who have an attitude of service to God and others are the ones who will ultimately end up with the role of godly leaders. This is such a difference than what we see in so many circles today, isn't it? For example, most senators and congressmen and women would tell you they are there to, quote unquote, serve their constituency. Of course, what they don't realize or appreciate is that we human beings are inherently selfish. So even if they did that, oftentimes, that isn't what really happens, by the way, anyway, they would be looking at it from a very narrow window, because what they may desire is something very different, perhaps, than what the country might need as a whole. In other words, the thought process, it makes sense to man to say, well, I'm just representing my place here. But have you noticed when they do that, they want to say, here's what the country needs. I could spend a lot of time on this concept, but I need to move on. Going back to our story here in Matthew 20, the other disciples were not real excited about the fact that James and John pursued special seats next to Jesus Christ. And frankly, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? That means they are promoting themselves, which is the opposite of love. And frankly, that's something that they may have even secretly wished for. Who knows? But in verse 24, we read, when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, look, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. An incredibly important lesson for each of us that to learn, those of us that have God's Holy Spirit, is that we are to live a life of service. Service to God and to his people. Here's the clear and obvious point. A godly leader leads a life of service. Put another way, it's not about him or her. Just as Jesus Christ continually pointed the disciples to the Father, you and I are to lead through our example in such a way that anyone watching can see that we are more interested in submitting to God and thanking him and giving him all credit than anything else in life. Sadly, so often, those who desire to be or claim to be leaders make their cause, at least to a certain degree, about them. A simple example of this would be the need some people feel to give their credentials all the time before stating or giving their contribution to the cause. Now, let me be quick to say, there are times that we are all asked to perhaps give our credentials, our degrees, or our experience, but most of the time that's really not needed or being asked for. You see, there's a different mindset in those who have a true heart of service. They're interested in doing what God says. That motivates them more than anything else. Individuals that desire to serve selflessly are concerned about something or someone other than themselves, and it shows in how they speak and in how they treat others. There's no hypocrisy in what they do and what they say, because everyone sees clearly that it isn't about them. They aren't looking for credit. They're looking for successful results. For example, Jesus Christ knew he was going to die. Who was he concerned about? Was he concerned about how he would look, or how much credit he would receive, or how much attention he could draw to himself, or whether or not prominent people noticed or gave him credit? No. He was concerned about those he was leaving behind. His disciples and what they would face. His love was for them. In John chapter 17 and verse 9, Jesus Christ states, let's just go ahead and turn there. John 17. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, I'd like us to think about what this means. Later in the same chapter, he prays for everyone who would become a faithful believer of the truth of God, such as you and me. In verse 20 of John chapter 17 here, we read, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Again, here's the point. Our example, Jesus Christ, shows us that in order to lead, our mindset must be selfless. He's concerned about the ones he's leaving behind, and that they maintain faithfulness as well to then teach the generations even behind them. You ask anybody in here, anybody who's older, or some younger in this room, ask anybody who's older in here and had a lot of life experiences about how excited they are to see young people choose to be dedicated to this walk. It's exciting to those of us that have had many experiences to see that younger ones would take this and own it and say, I embrace this, I get this, I value this, I love what God has shown. It's exciting to us. What we do is out of love for God and His way. At least that's what we need to be doing. It is out of love for others, not out of desire to be in front or noticed or given credit. Now, I will say, there can be a false pride as well. In other words, someone taking pride, or it's actually just another form of pride, taking pride in the fact that they always make sure everybody goes first and they have to be last, etc. That would be the other end of what I'm talking about here. So before going any further, I have a question for you. Do you believe you have or exhibit a true attitude of service with consistency in your life? Do you believe you have or exhibit an attitude of service consistently? Now, this is part of what we need to be asking ourselves, I believe, at this time of year, as we focus on what the role of being a priest really involves. Now, we've already seen in Scripture that that's the role. So that's why preparing, thinking about it now, preparing is important. Maybe there's some sitting here right now saying something like this. Well, I don't know that I'm really leadership material. I just want to be in God's kingdom. Well, fellow family members, I hope you can see that no matter your personality, God expects each of us to learn to serve Him and serve others. This is foundational to becoming a godly leader and a priest. And just as Jesus Christ came to serve and give His life a ransom for many, you and I are to learn to serve now in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22 shares the same example as we saw here in Matthew 20. And in verse 27 of Luke 22, it reads, and I will just simply quote it to you, I am among you as the one, capital O, one, who serves. You see, the truth is that service is the underpinning of any big job. If someone doesn't set up the tables and chairs for the church potluck, there is no potluck, at least not with those tables and chairs. Everybody stands around, I guess, and gets what they can out of whatever's put out, and that's assuming somebody puts food out. Otherwise, everybody goes into the kitchen and tries to figure out what to dig out and eat. There has to be someone doing something to just set it up, right? If someone doesn't step up and give Mrs. Smith, I'll just use that name, who doesn't drive, a ride to church, then Mrs. Smith doesn't make it to church. These are not jobs that require a degree or being noticed. They are jobs or tasks that I would better like to call acts of service, that we love to do because we love God's way and other people. Now, I will tell you this. There are people who seemingly enjoy and I believe do like to serve others who are not in a position to be able to serve as much because of certain restrictions or limitations that they may be facing in their life, be it financial, be it their own health, be it whatever it might happen to be. And we can't serve beyond what we are able in that sense. So I hope I'm painting the right picture here as well. So as with so many things in life, however, we have to want to serve before we really will. Truthfully, we have to love God's way of life before we'll fully embrace this. Many years ago in God's church, there was a gentleman, I can't remember if I've shared this story with you here or not. He shared different things over time. You lose track of examples. But many years ago, there was a gentleman who defined the term love as outgoing concern. Now, I believe many, many people in here know exactly who I'm talking about and remember this. When you think about it, that's what we see in the example of Jesus Christ teaching the disciples. He taught that we are to have outgoing concern for others, as opposed to thinking about ourselves and what we think that we need. We will never find in the scriptures an example of Jesus Christ putting himself first. His care and concern was on serving God the Father, and through that, mankind. Over the years, I've shared with many young adults in particular that one of the greatest gifts that you can give an elderly person is to listen to them. Just listen to them. Even if you've heard the story 100 times. Because guess what happens as we get old enough? If we get old enough. I just said a while ago, I wasn't sure what I shared. Remember, I don't feel that old, but we do repeat. Right? Listening to someone tells them you care about them. We all likely know that as we age, we enjoy sharing stories. And if we age enough, we may also share those stories over and over again. Why share this particular example with you? Well, because as we're reminded multiple times, for example, in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, see if this rings a bell. Love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Do you get the theme that's built within the concept of love? The point is this. A godly leader shows or loves God the Father and Jesus Christ. A godly leader loves the truth of God. A godly leader loves serving others. A godly leader loves his fellow man. There's a chain reaction that begins to occur when we love God and his truth. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 1, I read, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I so hope we value highly what we just read. This speaks to the attitude or frame of mind found in the person that takes time regularly to listen to others. This is the picture of outgoing concern. Let me just add at this point, today we have the internet. 25 years ago, very few homes had computers and the internet was just getting going. So for people older than, 35, we didn't turn to the internet for answers. Instead, we turned to one another, and in particular, we turned to those who were older than us to ask them. We weren't afraid to ask them different questions. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Why not? Sadly, today it seems that Google gets all the questions, and people seem to believe that it has all the answers. Now, as a result, many young people in particular never even think to ask someone else, for example, how to fix something on their car or what worked for them when their baby cried all night long or what do you know about socialism? I mean, you know, pick whatever topic you want. Here's my point. If we are to esteem others better than self, it begins by reaching out to one another and serving one another. I'm not saying the internet's wrong and that you shouldn't ever Google. I certainly have Googled many things. And I'm thankful that, frankly, there are things you can go and you can quickly get the answer that you need. But I'm saying that it's too easy for any of us to close ourselves in from others, thus avoiding developing relationships that we need to be building. The truth of the matter is that there are individuals who do have that kind of weight and influence and authority by default, if you want to say, and that they control largely what's out there on the internet. I think we would all agree there's no human being that should have that much power and say and influence. That's scary, frankly. Another way of putting this is we need to be an example of humility. Here's my point. If we esteem others better than self, it begins by reaching out to one another and serving. For the remainder of the time that I have with you today, I'll go through four characteristics or qualities found in a godly leader. Now, I believe you could create a rather extensive list, or certainly one that's longer than these 4 points. But I'll give you the first one here. A godly leader is a living example of humility. A godly leader is a living example of humility. Let's continue to read some more here in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, stop right there and think about what we are being told here. There's a certain mindset that God's looking for in us. Again, here we are in the middle of the fall holy days now, or in the midst of this 3-week window, where we are focusing on what's going to happen once Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He's expecting and looking for us right now, according to what we read here in verse 5, the Apostle Paul shares, for us to have a mind that is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, think and operate in a way that is shown and described in God's inspired word. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. He was in the God family, obviously. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Could there be a greater example of humility? What an example of love. Well, what is it that we can learn from this example? Well, I hope it's obvious. If Christ is our example and we say that we are true Christians, then we too are to get our minds off of self and onto how we can serve God. I've got to figure out what it is that I've been clinging on to that I need to let go of. And sometimes I may not recognize there are things that I need to let go of because I don't recognize I'm clinging on to them and it's hurting me that I'm doing that. Remember now, we're talking about the subject of leadership and the fact that we are called as first fruits to lead. It is clear how we are to think and the example that we are to show. Leadership, by the way, I don't know what your vision is or what your thought process is, but leadership is not always real visible right out in the front of everyone all the time, not by a long shot. There are a lot of things that just quietly you go about your business and do. Maybe someone over here knows, maybe nobody else knows. I realize that what we see in the example in Philippians is not what we've always seen in our history books regarding people considered to be great leaders. Frankly, because they lacked humility, it often led to their demise. They might have been considered a great leader because they lorded it over certain people and people felt obligated or realized they were going to have lose their lives if they didn't follow, only to have that person themselves meet a rather terrible demise. But you and I are to not only understand this intellectually, we're to internalize it and exemplify it. Let's check out Zephaniah chapter 3, if you would. Zephaniah 3. Take a look at why Jesus Christ must return and who it is that will receive blessings and protection from him. Zephaniah 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She's not obeyed his voice. She's not received correction. She's not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone until morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. 3 or so years ago, I believe it was, I was reading an article. It was simply titled, Episcopal Priest, LGBTQ People Will Revitalize Christianity. So this Episcopal priest was saying it would be their community that would revitalize Christianity. The picture on the cover of this article had two middle-aged men dressed in drag, holding signs, trans and proud. How sad and confused is this world when somebody would actually believe that Christianity will be revitalized by the LGBTQ community? False Christianity might be, but not true Christianity. Sin will never revitalize anything that has to do with God. This article spoke to what we just read here in Zephaniah 3, as verse 4 states, her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Let's now see what we're told beginning in verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Verse 9 says, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. Now, coming back to the article that I mentioned a moment ago, I can't help but think about the use of the word pride here, because that's the same word used in gay parades today, gay pride. You know, folks, when you take time to read what God teaches in the Bible, it is incredible to see events today unfolding in such a clear way. Verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. It is the meek and humble people that God protects and looks after. Surely one of the most obvious connections that a person is a Christian and that they trust in God is that they live by faith. Is the fact that they don't trust in themselves. They don't trust in themselves. They understand Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. In other words, vanity and pride comes from one who trusts in self. All you have to do, just feel better about yourself. Trust yourself. Satan's been very successful with that line of reasoning. You need to feel better about yourself. Look, I would tell you that somebody who's in deep, dark depression, it is work to help them get out of that. There is no doubt about that. That is not an easy spot to be in, and it is not an easy spot to help somebody out of. And they may need to look at themselves in a very different way, chances are they will, than how they currently are. But the idea that somehow everything is so much better if we just pat ourselves on the back and make sure that we love ourselves, that's not what God teaches in Scripture. You know, the reality is actually, when it comes to depression, is the more you get your mind off yourself and onto others and other things and God's way, for example, that's what lifts you up and out of depression. The more you think about yourself, the more you stay in the hole. Well, everybody thinks this about me or treats me this way. You start down that path, Satan uses that big time. My experience has been, if I start thinking that way, why would people be thinking about what I'm doing or not doing in my life? They got their own life. It's the meek and humble people that God protects and looks after. That's what we're reading here. Number two, a godly leader is honest with God and with self. A godly leader is honest with God and with self. Let's turn to a passage that helps drive home this point very well in James chapter 1. James 1. I will tell you that I may have shared this with you before, but I firmly believe that one of the most difficult tasks and challenges for each of us in life is to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. That is something that we work on from the time we accept this walk of life and commit to it to the time we die or Jesus Christ returns, whichever comes first. It just simply is challenging to see what we need to see. But it all begins with at least having a sincere desire to see, to look, and then there's even less people, a small number that want to do that, less that want to address something if they find something that needs to be addressed. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Well, first off, once again, we see the point of humility brought out here, the term meekness. This stresses or emphasizes, once again, that in order to be honest with self, we must first be humble and meek. Continuing in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, let's be very clear on what this is saying. If we hear that we are reading right now, but we choose not to make any changes, in other words, we don't value what it is that we're reading to the point that we respond to that and make necessary changes that we see and recognize need to be made, then we are something, or we think we are something that we are not. We will deceive ourselves. You see, it's so important that we understand that a doer is very different than a hearer. Hearers of God's word who don't make change in their lives are deceived people. How do we know this? Verse 23. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The hearer, or the, for the sake of the point I'm making here, the person who doesn't value what he's seeing, is dishonest. Is the person that doesn't recognize what he sees. That's what this passage shows us. You see, it's an incredibly important scriptural passage to internalize. I don't want to hear the truth of God and then go out and fail to realize where it applies to me. How many times have each of us, I'll just speak for myself, I know I've been to conferences, I've sat in services, I've been in different places where I listened to something and thought, boy, that is excellent. You know how long I hung on to it? About as long as it took to walk out the door. Maybe in some cases I held on to it for a week or a month. But it wasn't something that I embraced enough that created permanent change in my life. How could we possibly lead others if we fail to acknowledge our own weaknesses? Being honest with God, with self, is essential if God's going to use us and if we're going to grow spiritually. Now, I truly hope this is resonating with you and excites you, because it really is critical to being a successful Christian, a successful leader. Verse 25 says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You see the difference, don't you? One person listens, thinks about, and responds to what God teaches, and as a result, they become righteous and are a true leader. Another person listens but doesn't put any thought into what they've heard, and they don't make change in their lives. So they don't grow spiritually like the other individual. And thus, they're not able to lead others until that changes. Again, this is all based on what we're looking about, thinking about, focusing on here is, what am I doing in my thought process that shows God I'm preparing now to be the leader that He says I can be? Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know, here's another example for us to consider. Let me ask you, and I ask questions that I too am asking myself. Are you careful in what you say to and about others? We aren't to be gossips in God's church. Now, sadly, we live in a world that is all about getting something out there as quickly as possible, as opposed to being in a world that actually cares about what God says and about one another. Social media has completely magnified this. Instead of exhibiting outgoing concern for one another, all that's important to many people is seemingly, look at what I know and how I feel, and I need to share with everyone. Fellow family members, that simply is not of God. We aren't the Christian we think we are if we are loose-lipped, if we share what we shouldn't with others. According to this verse, we are self-deceived into believing that we are something we are not. A godly leader is honest with God, honest with self, and frankly, always concerned about that to the point that it is in front of their minds, and they're making every effort to value honesty as God does. Number three, a godly leader lives by and stands for the truth. A godly leader lives by and stands for the truth. Again, I don't remember if I've shared this with you before or not, but a number of years ago, probably a guy, and I would say was in his 30s, came to our door and rang our doorbell. My wife answered the door. He had a big smile on his face, and he shared with her that he was starting a new church in the neighborhood, and he was going around and knocking on doors and asking them, what would they like to see in a church? Seemed like a fair question to him. He thought it sounded really good and he would get good input. My wife shared, first of all, that her husband was a pastor, and what she valued most was a church that teaches the truth of God. This guy looked at her, said, "Wow, you're the first person that said that." Most people are looking for good music, a place for their children, or just something close by. You make a good point about truth, I'll remember that. How sad it is that truth is so far down the list that nobody even thinks of it as being asked as such an important question as that. If you and I are called to lead, then clearly we have to know what the truth of God is, and we have to be willing to stand for it, live by it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 1. And let's pick up in verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Now here the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, the young, new minister. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." A Christian, one who's called to lead by example, as we are told in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be a light, must first know what the truth of God is, lay hold of it, and live by it. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to hold fast to what he's been taught. The same is true of you and me. We are to hold fast to what we've been taught to the point that we value it as being more precious and having higher value than anything else. Then and only then is God able to trust us in leading others. "Well, you know, that's just not enough. I need some sort of new truth. I need something to spark a new fire in me. Because I've been doing this a long time and I just don't have that same fire." Is that what we draw from what we just read? Verse 13, again, reminds us, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." There's nothing there about got to find something new. The more we understand this, the more we appreciate what we have already considered, the value of humility and honesty. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin at verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Verse 14 says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Stand fast and hold on to this. Verse 17, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." You know, a number of lessons that can be learned and thought about in this passage. But I think it's extremely important to note that in order to stand fast, we are told to do in verses 13 through 17 here, we must maintain a love for the truth. Because if we don't have that, we're not going to hold on to what it is that we've been shown. Lacking a love of truth in so many ways leads to, obviously, disaster. As verse 10 points out, "With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." They didn't value it. A godly leader lives by and stands for the truth because of having a great love for the truth. Frankly, this is also what makes that person so dependable and reliable, is their love for the truth. Think for a moment about the people in your life. Who is it that you can really trust and count on? Think about it in your life. Who can you really trust and count on? Isn't it the people that place the utmost of value on the truth of God? It's not that you can't or don't have friends that don't value the truth. However, in other words, you can't. There are people that you trust with certain things and so on, and maybe family members and all that you love, and in general sense trust and so on. But you understand what I'm saying about the people that you really place the most amount of trust in are those who truly value this whole way of life, the truth of God. Just as we don't place trust in self, as we've already seen, we also realize we don't really place our trust in those who don't value God's truth. In my lifetime, I have experienced a lot of relationships and shared many friendships. I can't remember who it was earlier in the week having a conversation, doesn't matter who it was, about, you know, do you have lifelong friends? I mean, who do you value relationship-wise in your life and so on and so forth? And I was thinking about a relationship that I had, a very close one for many years, with Mr. Carey, Mr. Todd Carey, who died a couple years ago of ALS. And I have good relationships that I value very much. I don't have a relationship that I would say is quite like that one was at the moment. But I understand that that can change. I can have another one of those with somebody else, because it's not as though you just, there's one person and then that's it. With God's Spirit, the door's open to all kinds of different possibilities and healthy relationships. And I do have relationships that I value very greatly today. And relationships that I can sense and recognize are ever growing at this time. The relationships I value most are with people that value this way of life to the point that that is what they build everything around. I hope you too recognize how important that really is. We all need to, frankly, if we're going to become the Christian that God wants us to be, and in order to lead others with Jesus Christ after he returns to this earth. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, I realize this section of Scripture shares what should be found in those who are called into the ministry, but the truth is that we are all called to this as well. Verse 9 specifically addresses the point that I'm now talking about. Hold fast the faithful word. Is that not a responsibility that everyone in this room has? This isn't just for the ministry. That's all of us. The truth is that none of us will hold on to something that we don't value, will we? Some guy might value his tools and is very careful where he keeps them and in the manner in which he keeps them. And perhaps if you went into his garage, you'd say, wow, I can eat off of this floor. This is unbelievably immaculate. And you might be saying, well, that's not my garage. But anyhow, let's say somebody really, that's what they do. I've been places where that's the case. But maybe the yard looks terrible. Because they don't place the same value on going out and doing the yard work and the trimming that might need to be done that they value in their garage. My question for you is, what do you really value? We have been called to lead in the world yet ahead, and in order to do that, it is essential that we value more than any prized tools the truth of God. Now, there are many, many points I could bring out in a message on this topic, because there are many positive traits found in a godly leader. But as I said, I would keep it to four. And frankly, that's all the time we have anyway. So let's take a look at number four. A godly leader locks his or her focus on the big goal. A godly leader locks his or her focus on the big goal. Now, I'll ask this question, and you consider how you would answer. Have you ever lost sight temporarily of a bigger goal because you got distracted by other things for a while? Frankly, I would think if you shake your head no, I would be shocked, and not, I would like to know how you've managed to do that. I have not been successful in doing that. For example, you sat down as a family and decided to make every Wednesday night in your family, family night. And you made this a big goal and a big objective, and you made a big to-do about it. And you sat the kids down and you said, you know, next week is going to be your opportunity to pick the game we're playing on family game nights. And then the next week, child number two, you're the one that's going to get. And next week, mom's going to pick, and then dad's going to pick, and we're all going to have times. And so you start out with this big objective and goal, and you're thinking, this is what we need. We need to have this quality family time together. Time goes so quickly. You know, for those of us who had grown children, recognize how quickly 18 years comes and goes, by the way. And for those of you who haven't gotten there yet, if you're in the various stages of, you're probably beginning to realize, whoa, this is going very quickly, even though perhaps we were all told at one time or another how quickly it's going. But let's say that was the big goal and objective. We were going to do this because this was important to have this family night, and we're going to do this every, well, in the case of Bible studies here, let's just say Tuesday nights, okay? So you did a great job of this for 4 or 5 weeks. But then some emergency at work came up. Your school schedule increased. Well, there was music practice, and then there was sports practice for someone else, and on it goes. And as a result, you've now gone 4 or 5 weeks without having family game night. Let's face it, that can happen really easily to any of us. But one area in life that can never be allowed for a Christian, a leader in the world tomorrow, is to lose sight of the or focus on the big goal. In other words, no matter what's going on in life, my focus maintains there, and I find a way to get the time in, to get done what I know has to be done, so that my focus doesn't drift. It's too important. In short, always remember and prioritize Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Godly leaders are expected to do that. The truth is that all leaders must have a goal they are pursuing, or they're not likely to achieve that goal. You might stumble and get lucky and stumble into it, but probably not. Let's notice how easily we can lose sight of something by turning over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, let's pick up in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. There are a number of folks in this room who've been around in God's church long enough to remember and have shared different stories of some of the things you saw happen, say 25 or so years ago, when the organization that you were part of went through major doctrinal changes. And some decided at that point in time they were perfectly happy to do or eat or participate in something that they had said they weren't at all for perhaps many years up to that point. I can't help but think about that when I read verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you. There's a responsibility you and I have as leaders. I'm not going to be distracted or derailed from the goal and objective. There's no one else that can make that happen for you. You have to do that for you. I have to do that for me. God will find out whether we're going to follow Him no matter what. Some in the church in Galatia were turning away too quickly, as was the case then. The truth is, unless we make it a priority, we can fall into the same situation. So it's nice to have the fall holy days to remind us of what is ahead and what we're to be working on now. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 as we prepare to wind down and finish. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, I'd like to pick up and read the last few verses here in the chapter. Pick up in verse 57. Now it happened as they sojourned on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now I hope we all remember when in our minds we said, "I will follow God wherever he goes. Doesn't matter what comes up in life. Doesn't matter what my spouse does, my parents do, my children do. I am going to follow God." Now I'm assuming if we have been called and we have made this baptismal commitment, where God has, and this covenant agreement that we have with God, God has with us, that at some point in time, hopefully then, that's where our mindset was. And I hope we've encouraged ourselves to stay in that mindset. Verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." Don't get derailed, right? And another said, "Lord," verse 61, "I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Then the all-important verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I have given you something that you need to lock your eyes onto and you hang on to no matter what. And you don't allow anything to come between you and me." To a godly leader, it's clear that we cannot afford to take our eyes off the prize. We are to stay focused on what is yet ahead to the point that it changes how we think and how we live, and in turn instills in us the qualities of a strong Christian leader. You know, we may love to see and help other people see certain things, and maybe we're excited about somebody we know, maybe a good friend at work or somewhere that they're asking some questions, and you have the opportunity to help teach different things because they seem to be excited about it, hungry, but maybe then that fades. Sometimes that can be discouraging when things like that happen. You know, you're hopeful that maybe somebody will come along and, that you love and value, that they will see this and begin to value this and choose to live this way as well. If that doesn't happen, we have to be willing to say, you know what, God will take care of that and them in His time. I'm not going to allow that to discourage me. I still have to do what's right. I can't save the world, if you will. Again, there are many traits we could examine that are found in a godly leader. But it all begins with being called out of this world and followed by us responding to His calling and implementing what it is that He teaches. Remember, Jesus Christ came as one who serves. Likewise, we must learn to serve. When we're away for the Feast of Tabernacles, let's do all that we can to take advantage of the time to practice this and to come back more determined than ever to continue on with this thought process.